All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews here this morning for just a little bit. In Hebrews Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 22. Hebrews 7, 22. Now, obviously, this is picking up with a context behind it, and it's discussing Jesus Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. But in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, Lord, once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate what we got to enjoy here this morning, getting started verse by verse in the book of Revelation again in Sunday school. We pray that you'll bless these words to our hearts and minds here. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that's without Christ. But I pray that if there is, that they might see their need here today. In the meantime, Father, we are constantly brainwashed by this world's media and coverage of various things. The information, the sources of information in this world. And we are in need of constant reminders of who our Savior is. I pray that you'd make some things plain to us today, perhaps that have not been plain in times past to others. May we carefully maintain the faith which was once delivered unto the saints here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you find here in this passage, of course, the discussion, part of many discussions actually in the book of Hebrews, about the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. And one of the things that's a little appreciated, very little emphasized these days, you'll hear it once in a while, and I think that a lot of people have it in their minds to a point, but there's quite a distance between the mind and the heart. Amen. And one of the things that I wanted to point out to you here is with regard to this priesthood thing, I noticed that most people know that Jesus Christ's ministry was divided into three separate categories. Jesus Christ was a prophet, was a priest, and was a king. Whether you realize it or not, Jesus Christ's office as a prophet was basically fulfilled at his first coming. When I talk about Jesus Christ as a prophet, I'm talking about his preaching, I'm talking about his teaching, talking about his ministry as far as knowledge is concerned, his parables, his promises, his prophecies, and in many regards his miracles as well. It was the Old Testament and New Testament prophets that did miracles. And I need you to understand now, folks, that was basically fulfilled at his first coming. Now, I don't mean to say that the prophecies aren't later fulfilled, because they certainly have been. But Jesus Christ's prophetic ministry basically revolved around his first coming. Now, folks, Jesus Christ's kingly ministry, while he did offer the kingdom to Israel, you will agree, I think, that Israel turned him down. And while we know that the prophecies say that Jesus Christ will one day reign as king on this earth, king in Jerusalem, king in Israel, and while we can say as Christians that Jesus Christ has been crowned in our heart as kings, I do hope you realize that Jesus Christ's kingly ministry is future. There is coming a day when there will be a millennium in which Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. His prophetic ministry basically was the past. I'm not saying that that's all said and done completely. I'm just saying that that's the place of his prophecies in his first coming. The kingly ministry is fulfilled at his second coming. Now, I wish to point out to you this morning something that sometimes is missed these days, and that is that the office of his priesthood is what he is fulfilling now. at this particular time and at this particular hour. There are a lot of folks that still labor after and long for, even lust for, the miracles of the past, some of the healing things, some of the sign ministries of the past, when Jesus Christ was fulfilling those things here on this earth. And I want you to know that you have to be real careful about chasing after those things. There are those that still long for those things, but they're out of order. At the same time, there are folks that try to basically cheat Christ out of his kingship by saying that he reigns as king now. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I agree with you. If you have crowned the Lord Jesus Christ king of your life, that's a good thing. That's not the same thing as a fulfillment of his kingdom. Correct? Jesus Christ came to this world, died for sinners, was buried and descended down in the lower parts of the earth, ascended, led captivity captive, and rose from the dead. Amen? And when he did that, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that he discarded his prophetic mantle. I'm not saying the prophecies won't be fulfilled. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ has never said something else in the Bible somewhere, because he did. We just studied some of it this morning in Revelation. But as far as the main thrust of his prophetic ministry, that was over. That was over at the first coming. You say, well, where is this leading, Brother Stevens? Well, where this is leading is that Jesus Christ is not at the moment exercising his prophetic ministry. And his kingly ministry has yet something to do with the future, that he is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords in practice right now. He's not ruling with a rod of iron right now. Now, folks, by the same token, I want you to know that he's not goofing off either. He's not seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, just sitting up there twiddling his thumb, maybe working on a Rubik's Cube or something like that. That's not what he's doing. No, folks, so what he is doing is fulfilling his priestly office right now. And to emphasize the prophetic office, or emphasize the kingly office, and miss what he's doing right now seems terribly wrong. The Bible says that he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, rose from the dead. The Bible says that he went up to heaven and sat down at the throne of the majesty on high. The Bible says that he entered in once under the holy place by his own blood, made one sacrifice for sins forever. The Bible says that he is now the minister of that sanctuary, the true tabernacle. He is the mediator of a better testament. He is not such a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says he's our mediator. He says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That is what he's doing right now. Christ isn't prophesying right now, except through the Scripture by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is not reigning as a king right now. He's fulfilling his ministry as a great high priest. That's what I'd like to talk to you for a little while, because sometimes it just seems that we don't hear an awful lot about that. It seems that folks tend to emphasize the past or misapprehend the future, and don't apprehend what's going on here and now. It seems at all sometimes. Well, I want to say, you say, well, why is it that way? Well, first of all, it has to do with deception. It has to do with the fact that the devil is the god of this world. And the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And I can tell you that it is possible to look back at the life of the earthly life of Jesus Christ and miss the truth. And it is possible to look forward to the kingly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and miss what you need today. Let me talk to you out of this passage in verse 26 where it said, "For such an high priest became us." I want to talk to you this morning about such an high priest. You see, in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what Jesus Christ is for you. He's your surety. He's the surety of a better testament. You say, why do you believe what you believe? Because my Savior died and rose from the grave. He is the surety of a better testament. But it doesn't stop there, because down in verse 25 it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." He is able. It's not just his surety, it's his ability. He's able to save unto the uttermost. He is able. My Savior lacks no abilities. He is able to save. Notice the extremity. He is able to save them to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how low somebody is. It doesn't matter how sinful somebody is. If you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe on Him as your Savior, you can be saved. I don't care what you've done. The issue has never been what you've done. The issue is what you are. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are some sins that are worse than other sins. There are some sins that are more binding than other sins. There are sins that can lead you deeper, quicker than other sins. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not what you've done. It's what you are. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's able to save to the uttermost. Notice something else in verse 25 real quickly. It says, wherefore He's able to save, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's not just the surety and the ability and the extremity. It's the eternity. He ever liveth. Jesus Christ doesn't die. So since I'm saved, I'm going to live as long as He lives. If Jesus Christ was going to die, if God was going to die, I'd have something to worry about. But I don't have anything to worry about because the Lord ever liveth. He ever liveth. There's one other thing I wanted you to see here before I get to the main part of the message. In verse 26, there's some interesting wording. It's interesting wording that's not found in the new versions, by the way. It says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now it said to start, for such an high priest, became us. Now, it is certainly true that Jesus Christ was a seemly, fitting, and appropriate, and becoming Savior. That's true. And that is what the general gist of the new versions hold, and that's true. But there is another gist, is there not? It says, for such an high priest became us. I got news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was your complete substitute. He became you on a cross. He took your licking, your whipping, your sin, your judgment for eternity and bore it in His own body on the tree. He became us. You understand? Now, in verse 26, the rest of the verse is a description of your high priest. The subject this morning is such an high priest. And it says there, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, we started out by talking about Jesus Christ's three offices, prophet, king, and priest. And just as the devil has gone about to obscure and to deceive people about Jesus Christ's prophetic ministry. You see, folks, what got Jesus Christ killed was what He said. I'll grant you that He did some things that aggravated some folks. But what really bothered them was what He said as a prophet. And all the time He was speaking, the devil inspired other men, through other men, to say that He's doing this by Beelzebub. He's prophesying these things by the devil. He's healing these people in His prophetic ministry by the devil. They said all sorts of nasty things about Jesus Christ. And you know what? It worked. Because they wound up killing Him and putting Him to death. And you know, just the same way, it's true that the devil seeks to undermine His office as king one day when He comes as king. Folks, at the end of 1,000 years of a millennium, when the perfect man, the perfect king, has reigned perfectly, the devil still manages, after being turned loose from the pit, still manages to be able to inspire the insurrection of the nations to make a drive on Jerusalem and try to destroy Christ's kingdom. The devil is able to deceive not only about the past, he's able to deceive about the future. And folks, don't you know that if the devil wanted to deceive folks about Christ's prophetic office and His kingly office, don't you know that his major thrust today is to destroy Jesus Christ's prophetic office? Folks, the devil is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver.
And what he wants to do and attempts to do is to destroy what Jesus Christ is doing at this day and this hour. And if he's going to do that, then he's going to have to attack those characteristics in verse 26. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. So I want to talk to you about your high priest's attributes. And in particular, I'd like to point out to you how the devil labors to undermine those things. First of all, you'll notice the first thing. Your great high priest, the first attribute of his character is that he is holy. Okay? It says, for such an high priest became us who is holy. The first thing you need to know about Jesus Christ is that he is holy. By definition, the word holy means wholly righteous. Okay? It means someone to be revered, somebody to be feared. Holiness is something that Satan will combat absolutely at every turn. He hates anything righteous. He hates anyone righteous. He tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Temptation because that would have gotten Jesus Christ out of his way. One day the devil has to turn the kingdoms of this world over to the Lord God, and to his Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want to do that. He does not wish to be usurped by the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. He will do anything that he can to destroy Jesus Christ's holiness. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus Christ obviously manifested a lot of power in the time that he was here on this earth. He plainly manifested a lot of power as he was the way that the Lord created the heavens and the earth. I want you to understand something, folks. In the Scripture, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ has power is because he's holy. Well, he reached out, folks, and touched that woman, and the Bible says that virtue went out of him, and that's how she was healed. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead was by the Spirit of holiness. That power came from Jesus Christ's holiness. I want you to know that the devil will do, has done, will continue to do everything that he can to obscure, to deceive, to obfuscate, notice that big word, Jesus Christ's holiness. He will. He has. He does. You know, in fact, I dare say that he probably has already won a great deal of the victory. Because I got news for you. Holiness is not people's most favorite characteristic of the Lord. I don't know. I've never done the survey exactly, but just listening to folks talk, just listening to Christian radio and reading books and so on and so forth, and I'll grant you that it's all relatively orthodox and so on, but I tell you what, I bet you could go around this neighborhood and take a Christian survey of Christians and ask them what the first trait of Jesus Christ is that they thought that would come to their mind. I bet you that it would not be holiness. I bet you they would say something like love or grace or mercy or some such thing like that. But I very, very seriously doubt that a very high percentage of basic mainline Christians would say that the first attribute of Jesus Christ, the most important attribute of Jesus Christ by its primacy, is holiness. I bet they would say something else. Folks, if you say something else first, you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ's first and foremost characteristic, as God's first and foremost characteristic, is not love. It is holiness. It's the first one here. It's Jesus Christ's first attribute as a high priest, but it's also his first attribute as a prophet. It's also his first attribute as a king. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord God does not honor Jesus Christ's work because he was a good and holy man. The Lord God honors Jesus Christ's work because he was God manifest in the flesh. And as God manifest in the flesh, he came to this world to save sinners, to bear your sins in his own body on the tree, so that he could take your sins and in return give you righteousness in their place. I'm talking about holiness. There is a an increasing number of people that do not think him to be born of a virgin. All you have to do is read some basic mainline Christian journals and so on. You don't have to go very far to find somebody who's rethinking and rediscussing this whole, you know, Mary was a virgin thing. There are an increasing number of people that do not believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. You know what? If he was not God manifest in the flesh, he can no more save you than an earthly priest. Because an earthly priest is not holy. And Jesus Christ has something that those people do not have. He has holiness. If he is not first of all holy, then he is nothing. Then Islam is right. He's just another prophet. Then Buddha's right. He is just another great guy. All right? There are an increasing number of people who accuse Christ of various things. It has become fairly mundane to read where some new nerd is accusing Christ of living in adultery with someone or another, or fathering some child, or being what? Or being a homosexual. A lot of these late Christ movies that have come out, a couple of them have portrayed Christ as someone with an identity complex. I just want to say something, folks. Jesus Christ never had an identity complex. All right? He was, first of all, holy. I can tell you this right now. This world, because it's run by the devil, tries to do nothing but drag him down into the dirt. Jesus Christ is, first of all, holy. You have such a great high priest that is, first of all, holy. But that's not all, is it? In verse 26 again, for such an high priest became us who is holy, and second of all, harmless. Now, I want you to sit and think about harmless for just a second. This is an attribute of your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is harmless. Now, I will tell you this. When he comes back as king, he's not harmless. You only have to read one place, Revelation 19, and then you can spread out and read a lot of other places to learn that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as a king, the last thing that he is harmless. And as a prophet, he prophesied some hard things. I will grant you that. And personally, there are Christians that have some problems with that. I don't have any problems with that at all. All right. But you are fortunate, you and I are most fortunate that in this day and in this hour, Jesus Christ harms no one. I'm not talking about a personal judgment. I believe that God judges men. I believe that sometimes that judgment falls in very practical ways and so on. But in general, what I'm trying to address here is for you to understand that nothing Jesus Christ tells you to believe, nothing that Jesus Christ admonishes you to or exhorts you to, harms. There is nothing harmful about Jesus Christ. In this day, and that there is nothing harmful at all. The truth of the matter is, he is a buffer. He's a buffer between sinful men and a righteous God. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And the reason I say these things is because the devil has deceived many, many people in this thing. I run into people all the time, and one of their arguments is that they know about some wacko fundamental, you know, group or something. Yeah, somebody brought up to me the other day. You know, now they said, "Well, you're a Baptist." Yeah, independent. Yeah. Well, what about that lady a few years ago that was a fundamental independent Baptist that homeschooled her kids and she drowned them in the tub or something, or strangled them or something, four or five people? And she says, "What about her? She was an independent Baptist." I said, "Well, she wasn't from our church." You know, folks, I readily acknowledge there's plenty of wackos in this world. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of them are independent Baptists. I'll tell you that, too. But the devil has gotten, you know, I've always noticed the devil gets a lot more mileage out of somebody's failure than he does out of somebody's successes spiritually. You can tear down in 1 minute what it's taken you 10 years to build as far as your testimony is concerned.
People think of cultists. There was the Hale-Bopp Comet people here a few years back. There was Jim Jones before that. Like I said, I run into people that think that the Bible will drive you crazy. They think that if you, get in the Bible and read the Bible all the time, that you're just downright weird. What I'm really worried about is I think that some of the people in the government think that. But, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ does you no harm. I'll tell you something. You cannot believe too much. You cannot be too consecrated. Your heart cannot be too pure. And you cannot be too careful with your mind and heart. Now listen, folks, you say, I know Bible believers that are wackos. I know Bible believers that are wackos too. And you know what's wrong with wackos? Is they're imbalanced. And somewhere along the way, they took something too far. And then when the Lord tried to bring them back within bounds of reason, or whatever, they refuse to take that instruction. That's what happens with wackos, all right? In the meantime, you need to know that there is nothing that Jesus Christ admonishes you to, asks you to believe, asks you to do, commands that you do, that will harm you. Reading the Bible too much will not drive you crazy. It will not. Going to church 3 times a week won't hurt you. Now, some people seem to think so. In fact, some people say so. I'm just saying, people say, well, I'm just really worried about becoming cultic. Well, you don't have to worry too much. There was this lady one time, and we were at the fair, and we were street preaching and passing out tracts and so on. And she just said, "You're a fanatic." I said, "Oh, no, ma'am." I said, "I am backslidden." I said, "You should see me when I'm right with God." Now, yeah, I was just being a smart aleck. But then again, it's true. I got news for you people. If you are living for God 100%, you wouldn't resemble what you look like this morning. I'm not talking about your clothes. I'm talking about how you live. I'm talking about your actions. I'm talking about your burden. I'm talking about your tears. I'm talking about your prayer. Okay? Just don't sit there and say, well, I found the perfect balance, and I just don't want to get weird. Well, don't get weird, but you don't have to worry about Jesus Christ doing you any harm. Jesus Christ is not only pure, He's not only holy, He is harmless. He never asked anybody to commit suicide. He never required, except of Himself, human sacrifice. You say, but Abraham didn't sacrifice his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son. Jesus Christ told you to pay your taxes. Jesus Christ never told anybody to overthrow a government. Jesus Christ is harmless. Jesus Christ is not interested in you killing anybody except in the case of protection, in a rare case, or capital punishment. I believe the Bible teaches capital punishment. But that's not my job. That's the government, right? I don't put anybody down for a capital offense. The government does that. You understand what I'm saying? He is, first of all, holy. He is, second of all, harmless. And I want you to know, thirdly, look in Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us who is holy. He is harmless. And then I want you to know that he's also undefiled. Now, this is an awful lot like holy. It's related to his holiness, but it has to do with being tainted, with being fouled, with being sullied or whatever. And I believe the holiness refers to God, Christ's nature, His holy nature. Christ was holy. You try to be holy. God imputed holiness to you, but of yourself, you're not naturally holy. Christ was holy. Christ is holy. And what they've tried to do with Christ's holiness, His work being all said and done, is now they've tried to sully it. They've tried to defile it. For 2,000 years, the devil has tried to taint the earthly life and the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have set everything in this world under the sun. They've called Him a sinner. They've called him, pardon me, a bastard. They've called him an adulterer. And they've called him a homosexual. All that doesn't affect the truth at all. It doesn't change what he is. But they try to defile him. He's still undefiled. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that it's true. They've tried to defile his work at Calvary. Folks, do you ever stop to think of how many things... do you ever stop to wonder what your work looks like? And I dare say that it'd be very difficult, impossible, to go through this world unsullied. I mean, the money that you have in your pocket has more bacteria on it than you care to think about. If you knew, you'd probably throw your wallet away. The people that you go buy food from most likely are wicked. You're putting money in wicked men's pockets. You have to spend money. You have to earn money from wicked men and women. And you understand, these things are unavoidable. Some of them are avoidable, but for the most part, you cannot go through this life unsullied and your work be wholly undefiled. But Jesus Christ did. And no matter what they say, no matter what they can say, what Jesus Christ did, it was not only holy, it is undefiled. I don't care what they say about his work on Calvary. I don't care if they said that he swooned. I don't care that they said that he merely revived in the coolness of the tomb. He died for our sins, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, died, went to the grave and got back up from the dead. And you can't sully that. You can try. You can deceive people about that, but you can't sully it. You can't defile what he did, because what he did is untouchable. They've tried to defile his resurrection. Well, his disciples stole him. Like I said, well, he revived in the coolness of the tomb. They have tried to defile his word. That's one of the battles that we fight here all the time. They have said that now the Bible is only good in the original, because naturally men touched it and translated it and moved it and published it and so on. So the one we have has to be wrong. No, it doesn't. Jesus Christ associated himself with the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. I'll tell you this right now. You have the Word of God. They didn't. They cannot defile it. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. They have tried to defile his saving character. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is still undefiled. He lived a spotless life. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Okay? They had to hire liars. They had to hire men that would lie against certain other men in the Bible. They had to have somebody come and lie about Jesus Christ. His work is undefiled. He is undefiled. God's part of the contract was signed in Calvary's blood. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what the devil does, what Jesus Christ did is perfect. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. And then, again, verse 26. Now, here's something that folks don't think of, or think very much of, I should say, these days. I want you to just notice there that he is separate from sinners. Now, modern Christians have a very difficult time with this because they listen to too much Christian radio and read too much merely devotional feel-good material. I think that you should read your Bible before you listen to Christian radio and before you read devotional material. I hope that you don't try to make it through the day on our daily bread. You need the Bible. Not some man's comments on the Bible. Now, folks, the Bible says there that Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. The devil has made major inroads in deceiving many people these days into convincing many people these days that Jesus Christ is everybody's buddy. Jesus Christ is not your buddy. He has a lot of folks convinced that because
Christ died for everyone, and I do mean He died for everyone. I believe that He bore all of our sins on the tree. I believe that. But that because He made provision for everyone's eternal life and forgiveness, that therefore we're all the children of God. That therefore, since God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, that we all are in the love of God. I just want you to know that's not true. There's a difference between the Lord commending His love to us through Calvary and that love being found in Romans chapter 8 in Christ Jesus. There's a difference between that and being in the love of God. You can have been loved enough at Calvary to have God's love extended to you. That doesn't mean that you are in the love of God. It doesn't mean that you're a child of God. It does not mean that you're converted. More and more, you find, I'll grant you it happens on the fringes, but the fringes keep moving in. So that as you get closer to the core of Christianity, there are always more and more fringe people that peel off. But more and more, you find people that are more accepting of open heresies that have been promoted by Roman Catholicism, by Lutheranism through the years. You find folks more and more open to the idea that maybe, just maybe, God is the same as Allah. Just maybe there is a way, you know, that all of these other religions do eventually point back to God. I just want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that that is not true. It's become increasingly hard today for folks to read their Bible. Well, it's not harder to read their Bibles. I just think folks don't read their Bibles. Because you would think that if somebody became so too uniformly open that they would quickly be jerked back onto the right trail by the Scriptures. After all, you do have the Lord Jesus Christ discriminating against the Syrophoenician woman there for a while, do you not? You do find a place where Jesus Christ was quite irate at the Pharisees, told them that they were children of the devil. You do have Him going to Simon Peter after years of ministry and still saying, Simon Peter, you have to be converted. Right? You'd think that folks would get that. You know, there's an interesting thing that I noticed. Just I don't know. Maybe I think weird. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Christ wants to unite men by the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, by the Scriptures, by the truth, by the new birth, Satan wants to scatter them. But where the Lord Jesus Christ wants to define and make distinction between saints and sinners, this guy is saved, this guy is not saved, you must be born again, and if you're not born again, you're not born again. I mean, you can't be saved if you're not born again. Jesus Christ makes those distinctions. The devil tries to draw them together. Have you never noticed that? Where the Lord does succeed in uniting men around certain ideas, around the cross, around the Bible, Satan wants to scatter them. But where the Lord Jesus Christ discriminates between two different groups of saints and sinners, the devil always tries to shove them together. All that proves is that the devil is just an adversary to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is separate from sinners. There is a separateness there. Unless you are born again, unless you have been converted, unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no part. You are not in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not saved. You are not a Christian. You are not heaven bound. I'm not being mean. I'm being a friend. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ diagnosed you with a disease, and you have to deal with that disease, and you don't do away with the disease of sin by baptizing it away. And you can't just join a church and say, it's done. Jesus Christ told one of His most loved disciples that he had to be converted, and he had to be converted. Jesus Christ is separate from sinners. If you are a mere sinner,
you have no part. You're an alien. You're away. You're lost. You're gone. You're separate until you're converted. All right, there's something else that I needed you to see. Just one more thing here. Down in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, you find that our Savior, our great high priest, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I wanted to point out there to you His exaltedness. Jesus Christ is exalted. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and He's exalted. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says that the Lord had us believe in Him, that in the church, that He might have the preeminence. Okay? Jesus Christ is first. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is not just King of kings and Lord of lords. All right? But He is the glory of God. He's the Prince of princes. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Counselor. He is the Prince of peace. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the ending. He is no longer a lowly Galilean. He is no longer a meek Nazarene, a pitiful martyr. He is no longer hanging on a cross, and He is no longer dead in Mary's lap. Okay? He is highly exalted. He is made higher than the heavens. He is the crown jewel of the universe. He is the thing that God loves before and above all others. That is who Jesus Christ is. He is exalted. Now, folks, He's not your buddy. He's a friend of sinners. He's not your buddy. He is not your foot servant. You're His servant. He's not your servant. He does things for you out of His graciousness, out of His mercy, out of His long-suffering, and out of His goodness. But just because you snap your fingers doesn't mean that He has to snap too. He's not your buddy. He is not your foot servant. And any day that you choose to call Jesus by His first name, merely by that familiar first name, Jesus, 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 I tell you what, what better run through your mind is, He may be Jesus to me, but He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted. I am not to forget, because I have the choice to be over familiar with Him, I am not to forget the fact that He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the God of the universe. That I got to walk into that Holy of Holies through that veil, which Hebrews says is His flesh. And that before He died for me, I had no business in there. I had no entry in there. He is exalted. Jesus Christ does not inhabit crackers. All right? Jesus Christ does not condescend just because some politician mentions His name and says that He drew some cockeyed lesson out of the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Jesus Christ is exalted. Jesus Christ is exalted. The Holy Spirit never exalts the sacraments. He never exalts baptism. He never exalts church membership or priests or holy water or candles or the Shroud of Turin or that shrine over in Yugoslavia. He never glorifies or magnifies or exalts relics. He never glorifies or exalts holy places. It'd be cool to visit the Holy Land, but it's not a sacred journey. There are no sacred places there. Not yet. There will be one day. No, folks, the Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, He is harmless, He is undefiled, He is separate from sinners, and He is made higher than the heavens. The devil is out to ruin all five of those traits. Folks, five is either the number of death or the number of grace in the Bible. It's both. And what you do when you find fives in the Bible, you have to be careful, because
what you do with those things. What you do with the five separate wounds on Christ's body will determine whether it's death for you or grace for you. What you determine to do with these five characteristics, what you allow the devil to do with those five characteristics, will either prove to be your blessing or your undoing. I hope it's your blessing. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. We are glad for a Savior with no inabilities. We are glad for a Savior that can reach to all extremities. We pray this morning that you would make real to us these things that we've discussed. I don't even know if I'm speaking to anybody lost this morning, but I know that I'm speaking to a bunch of people who hear things all day long, see things all day long, whose faith is constantly being chipped away at by various entities, all underneath the umbrella of the devil. Father, we pray that you, when you come back, you'd find faith on earth. Pray that you'd not only find faith on earth, but you'd find it right here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 125. We'll stand. You know, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will feel the latitude to come and be able to be taken aside privately somewhere so somebody can show you out of the Bible how to be saved. If otherwise you're a Christian, I hope that you'll just take fair warning and realize, even if it's a matter of knowledge for you already, that this world is your enemy, and this the devil that runs the world is your enemy, and he chips away at you all the time. Some of those chips fly off and you don't even know they've gone until one day that you set forth with some ill-thought opinion. Folks, we're chipped away at all the time. I hope you'll stand. Number 125. Christianity to me, I grew up in it. I grew up a Southern Baptist boy, you know, and heard the gospel all the time. It's still a remarkable thing to me that for all of the difficulty that's been caused and all of the treacherous paths now, you know, folks, false teachers teach people about how to get saved. The fact of the matter is, it's so simple. You stand right where you are with your eyes open, if necessary, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not trying to make it so easy that it's flippant, but it's a remarkable thing that a man can stand outwardly unchanged, outwardly in the same posture you're in right now, and receive Jesus Christ by faith as his Savior, and go from a destiny, eventual destiny of hell, to an immediate destiny of heaven. That it's that simple. And that folks would allow something as simple as that to become so obtuse that you have to jump through a dozen hoops to hopefully get there and then still not be sure. It's a remarkable thing. Jesus paid it all. That's all there is to it. On the third.
thank you once again for coming this morning, you visitors in particular, you regulars as well. Glad you're here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thanks for being good to us, Lord. Thank you for the light shining bright. We pray that you will help us to earnestly follow that light as those children of Israel follow that cloud into the wilderness. We know that it will be soon enough, Father, we will emerge from this wilderness and we'll be standing on heaven's shore one day soon. We pray that you will bless this afternoon, get us ready for church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. See you at 6, folks.